Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. Verses 8 and 9. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And our subject this evening, as we consider these verses before us in chapter 6, is faith and grace. Now, we will see a recurring theme once again in these verses before us. We've seen it many times in these chapters, and I've mentioned it several times, that Elisha is a prophet for all people and for all situations, for small matters and for large matters. Last week, of course, we looked at what seemed to be a small matter, the recovery of a lost axe head in the Jordan River, and yet how important it was to the man who had lost that axe head. And Elisha knew and realized how important that axe head was to that particular man, and he cared for that man. And that, of course, reveals the heart of God also. Elisha is a prophet of God who is like the God he serves, the God to whom we can come with all our matters, our greatest matters, our smallest matters. Nothing is insignificant for the Lord. We can bring everything to him, and we know that God cares for us. And so that was one of the lessons we learnt last week. But now we come again to a large matter, one of national interest, a military matter no less. And we read in verse 8 that the king of Syria wars against Israel. He has taken up arms against Israel, the king of Syria, or Aram in the Hebrew. And this is most likely Ben-Hadad the second, so the experts say. But he is warring against Israel. And in verse 8 we learn that he has set up in such and such a place a camp. Presumably, this is a place of ambush for the armies of Israel, and a place perhaps where they desire to capture the king of Israel. But in verse 9, we read that the man of God, Elisha, well, he knows about this scheme. He knows about this place of ambush, this camp that the Syrians have set up. And he says to the king of Israel, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." So the king of Israel has been told by Elisha, "There is a trap laid in place for you by the Syrians, a camp. Do not pass that place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And well, again, we've seen this many times. The king of Israel does not deserve to be delivered in any way, shape, or form. Jehoram, he does not deserve such protection from God. But again, God is gracious. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God is patient, even to those who don't deserve it, always giving an opportunity for repentance. This is the nature of God, and we see it even in the Old Testament. Jehoram, well, he ought to be captured. He deserves to be captured. He deserves whatever fate awaits him. But God is so kind and long-suffering, even to those who wickedly pursue other ways and other gods. But this also has been a recurring theme. But the armies of Israel and the king of Israel, well, they are preserved by God alone, ultimately. And that, of course, is the way in which all of us are preserved, by God alone. But in verse 11, well, the king of Syria is upset that his plot, his scheme has been found out and has been published abroad. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? So the king of Syria, he doesn't understand how his plan has got out. How has this plan been known by the Israelites? He believes that there must be a traitor in his own ranks. And that's why he says, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who's the spy? Who's going out and telling the king of Israel or the Israelite army where the camp is? And in verse 12, one of his servants has the good sense to know that it's none of us, my lord, O king. We're not telling the king of Israel any of our military secrets, but it's Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And this is, of course, very true. The words that you speak in your bedchamber, in your secret places, in your secret meetings with your generals that are so highly guarded. Well, do you not think that God doesn't know these things? God himself knows these things, and Elisha is a man of God. So of course Elisha is going to know about what your secret plans are. It's Elisha, but it's ultimately God who knows all these things. And of course, this attribute of God, that God is all-knowing, for unbelievers, this is a very troubling thing. A very troubling thing, very unsettling, when unbelievers are made aware that God knows everything. And when I read this account, it reminded me of a brother who I know at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And one day he invited an unbeliever to come to a service, to a sermon, a gospel message. And this man who he invited, he was so amazed when he went to this service, because it seemed as though the preacher, Dr. Masters, I presume, it seemed as though the preacher was speaking directly to him. This preacher, this pastor, was saying things that were so relevant to his own life. It was as though this preacher somehow knew, had previous knowledge of his life. And this man, he was amazed, but he was quite indignant, and he was convinced that this brother who had invited him had spoken to the pastor before the service and said, oh, my friend's going to come, and I'm going to tell you about his life. And he really laid into him. He said, why are you talking to the pastor about me? Why are you telling him my business? He was convinced. And my friend said, of course I haven't spoken to the pastor about you. But he wasn't having any of it. How else would he know? How else would he have known what was going on in my life? Well, of course, it's God who knows. It's God who knows. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord has enabled this pastor to preach those words that will truly speak to his soul. Through the words of the message delivered, God is saying to that man, I know you. I know you. I know what you do. I know what you get up to in secret. I know all the details about your private life. I know you. God knows, of course. It's very troubling for unbelievers. But that's what it reminded me of. And even for believers, I've lost count of the amount of times when perhaps I'm struggling with a certain issue, a doctrinal issue, or there's some sort of spiritual question that I'm wrestling with in my mind. And then you go to a place of worship, and lo and behold, the preacher will speak directly about that thing, that specific thing that you've been troubled about for the last few days, that you've been wrestling with. That specific thing will come up as though God knows. Well, of course he knows. And he's using the men of God, those whom he has raised up, to let us know that he does know about all these things. So Well, this is very troubling for the king of Syria, that Elisha the prophet knows, because God knows. And in verse 13, well, he says, go and spy where he is. He wants to put an end to this, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan, which was located about halfway between Jezreel and Samaria. And then verse 14, the king of Syria, he sends horses and chariots to Dothan and a great host, a great army. And they come by night and surround the city. And when the servant of the man of God, verse 15, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? The servant of Elisha, he's seen that great army surrounding Dothan, and well, he is fearful. But Elisha, verse 16, he answers, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Well, what does Elisha mean? Well, verse 17 explains, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. This is what Elisha could see. And well, we know that Elijah was carried up into heaven by horses and chariots of fire. The same imagery here, the same symbols. And essentially, these are symbols of God's power and God's protection for his people. This is what this symbolizes, these horses, the chariots of fire. God himself is with them, and he is round about Elisha. And well, this demonstrates to us the faith of Elisha. He has that spiritual sight. You see, that spiritual sight. We spoke about this on the Lord's Day. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. As I mentioned on Sunday, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is what Elisha is seeing. He's not seeing those temporary things. He's not seeing his earthly situation. He's seeing those eternal things. He has the right eyesight for a believer, for a Christian. Again, we mentioned on the Lord's Day, those who have a single eye, those who have a healthy eye. What does it mean for Christians to have healthy eyesight? Well, it means that their focus is on spiritual things. They see the eternal perspective. When things happen in their lives, they don't just get caught up with the earthly issue and the earthly problem and the earthly circumstances. They step back, they see the eternal perspective. And that is what Elisha is doing. And that is what Elisha is encouraging his servant to do. But, well, we see how Elisha does it. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, the eyes of his servant, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. This sight can only be given by God himself. Elisha had to pray. He had to pray. We so long for people to have that spiritual sight. Every true Christian, every believer ought to have this eternal sight, this spiritual sight. How are we to do it? We can't teach this. We can't impart any great insight or knowledge into how to obtain this. We can't harangue people into obtaining this spiritual sight. This has to be given by God himself. Elisha has to pray. If we want people who are more spiritually minded in the church and more weaned off the things of this world and more willing to serve alongside us and fully committed to the work of the church. Well, yes, we can encourage people, but you know, the greatest thing we have to do is we pray. We pray, Lord, give these people spiritual desires, a spiritual sight of things. We have to pray in the prayer meeting, in private, and then we will see great blessing. Elisha prayed. He didn't try to reason with this young man. He didn't try to manipulate him or to force him to think more spiritually. He simply prayed. And then the young man, well, his eyes were opened. But what a glorious thing to behold, and what glorious words those are. In verse 16, the words of Elisha, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Well, we're reminded of the words we find in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." It's the same sentiments. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. This is God and his greatness. And well, we must think upon these things. The world, the visible world around us, the world that we see, looks so powerful. It looks so strong, so sure in its unbelief, in its atheism. Looks so cocky and proud, invincible, immovable even. How are you going to reason with these people? They're so strong. And we fear at times. But we must always remember, as Elisha so wonderfully puts it, remember who is on our side. The Almighty God, one who is infinitely stronger than anything that this world can place before us, any opponent that this world can present, the God who created heaven and earth, the God who cannot be measured, the God of almighty power. He utters his voice, the earth melted, as the psalmist says. He is on our side. What does the world have that can possibly compare with the living God? The God who commands heavenly hosts, those horses and chariots of fire, they come at his command. And in fact, everything is at his command. Everything in this whole world is at his command. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our help. Dear friends, what have we to fear? And you think of his love for us. Not only is he the Almighty God, but well, everything that happens to us, God has promised is for our good, because he loves us. Nothing that ever comes to pass is ever designed to harm us. As one hymn writer so wonderfully put, and I'm sure you know these words very well, his only design is for our dross to be consumed and for our gold to be refined. So why do we fear all these things? And well, by the way, this is the greatest thing. God will judge this whole earth one day. We will be on God's side. The whole of the rest of the world will be on the other side. And well, all those who have opposed God, all those who have rejected God and hated his people and mocked his people, they'll be on the wrong side. We'll be on the right side. All the heavenly host, all the chariots of fire and the horses and so on, the angels, they'll be all on our side. Of course, we can't see these things now, but this is what we mean when we take a spiritual view of things. Do we think about this enough? When we take a spiritual view, what have we to fear? And so we must always have that spiritual view in our minds, upon our hearts, in whatever we do, in our service, in our Sunday school teaching, when we go out, when we knock on the doors. That's always a fearful thing, just a small band of us going out, knocking on all those doors, all those people. Remember who's with us. Remember the words of Elisha. They that be with us are more and stronger than they that be with them. We have nothing to fear from this world. We are on the winning side. So may that be a great strength to us. And we pray that all of God's people will have that understanding and that sight, how much stronger we would all be. But then verse 18, as we continue with the narrative, when they came down to him, this is the armies of Syria, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. So the armies of Syria are smitten with blindness. Now some commentators assert and insist that this is not complete blindness. This is perhaps only partial blindness, or even just an alteration in their sight. It's not complete blindness because after all, Elisha says in verse 19 to follow me. So it would be unlikely that they would be able to follow him if they were all blind. Perhaps they were following his voice. But some say this is not a complete blindness. But anyway, Elisha, well, he says, this is not the city that you seek after. This is not where you will find the prophet. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he leads them to Samaria. And in Samaria, verse 20, it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Well, what a shock this would have been for these Syrians. When their eyes were opened, when their eyesight was restored to them, well, then they fully realize that they're in the midst of enemy territory. This is the enemy camp. This is Samaria, the capital of the king of Israel. This is not where they were meant to be. They are in the heart of enemy territory. They are encircled by the king of Israel's troops, and they are at their mercy. And indeed, the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? They're at our mercy. Shall we kill them? But Elisha, verse 22, answers, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Well, Elisha says to the king of Israel, to Jehoram, don't slay them. You don't need to slay them. They're already captive. They're already defeated. That would be a terrible massacre. But set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And verse 23, he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Well, what are we to make of these events as we begin to draw to conclusion? What do they teach us? What did these things even teach the Syrians who've had such a miraculous deliverance? Well, first of all, it taught the Syrians the almighty power of God. It taught them that it was futile to war against this God, that this God of Israel was the true God. This God was not like the gods of all the other nations that they confronted, their idols of wood and stone and so on. This was the true and living God. And all of them, every single individual of these armies would have known that their lives were in the hands of this God. It's only because of this God that they have been spared. And they would have gone back to Syria and shared these things with their fellow countrymen. that God, the God of Israel, he is not to be trifled with. He is an almighty God. This is what happened to our army. This is not a God like all the other nations and countries. This is the true and living God. And if anybody wanted to seek the true and living God, they would know where to go, to Israel. So God is revealing himself in a measure to these Syrians. But of course it was also to show that this God, the true God of Israel, is a merciful God. He's a merciful God. That's what they would have learnt above all, the mercy, the kindness, the grace of the God of Israel. These troops, these soldiers, they should have died. They should have been slain in Samaria. But instead of death, well, they were fed, they were refreshed, they were given great provision. This is great kindness. This is greater mercy shown towards them. This would no doubt have affected the hearts of these Syrians, the soldiers, to be shown such mercy and such kindness. Surely this would have melted away the enmity that the Syrians had for the Israelites. We read at the end of verse 23, the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. That was the end of it, as it were, at least for a time. There was peace. Why was that? Well, how could they fight against Israel now? They've been shown such goodness and kindness. How can they now take up arms and go back in? They can't. Their hearts have been affected. They've been disarmed by the kindness and mercy of the God of Israel. And again, well, this is New Testament doctrine inserted into the Old Testament. Well, we think of Romans 12 and those tremendous words. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You know, the Syrians, they had coals of fire heaped on their heads when they were let go, when they were shown such grace and kindness. They were disarmed, they were completely defeated by the kindness of God. And this would have been a great witness to them and changed their hearts. But of course, well, the greatest application we can make concerning these words are the gospel applications. And the gospel is so clearly seen in these words. Well, the Syrians are blinded. They are blind men, blinded by God. And well, we know that every sinner, every unbeliever is in a sense blind. Blinded, they cannot see God. They cannot see eternal things. They cannot see spiritual things. They can't see the purpose of life. They can't see any meaning to this world at all. And well, it's true to say they have been blinded by God. This is the curse. This is the curse that was pronounced upon mankind from the fall of Adam. Adam fell and God pronounced the curse. Death upon all of Adam's descendants. Spiritual death, blindness. This is the state of mankind, a blind people, a blind race, the human race. But God in his mercy is able to take away that blindness. God alone is able to take that blindness. And what happens when that blindness is removed? When a sinner sees his true state before God, what happens when that blindness is removed? Well, initially there's alarm. There's fear. Somebody realizes they're a sinner. And well, they're troubled. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God, a holy God. I'm an enemy against God. And because I've sinned against God, I deserve to be put to death. I deserve hell forever and ever. That's what I deserve. I deserve to be slain. That's the initial alarm that every sinner feels when their eyes are opened, but instead of being put to death, of course, they are shown mercy and kindness. Just like the Syrian armies, they ought to have been put to death. They were enemies of Israel, but Israel tended to them, fed them, refreshed them. And that's exactly what the Lord does for us. We who were enemies toward God, instead of suffering that which we deserve, well, we are blessed, we are saved, we are given life for death, we are refreshed, our souls are refreshed, we're born again, we're renewed in every sense, and well, we are fed, as it were, fed and sustained for the rest of our days on the Word of God, that bread of life, and we are given great provision throughout our lives, great mercy, great grace, great answers to our prayers. Goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our lives. And we never dare offend the Lord our God anymore. Just like these Syrians, they would not dare invade Israel any longer. Their hearts have been changed. Well, when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts have been changed. We never dare to offend God, to willfully attack him and break his laws. Yes, we fall. Yes, we are weak. But we are completely new creatures in Christ. The Lord has healed us, taken away our blindness, and now we can see him as he truly is. That's the gospel application. We see it several times, so many times in these chapters before us. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for all the lessons that we can draw from all these glorious accounts that we see in the lives of Elijah and Elisha. O Lord, bless these things to us. We thank thee that we see grace even in the Old Testament. Even then, thy mercy was so clear, thy loving kindness was so full and so free. O dear Lord, may we each one bask in that glorious mercy and grace that we know in greater measure in this gospel age. Lord, help us to be more zealous, to be more diligent in our service. Help us to know the glory of our God and to rejoice in thine almighty power. O dear Lord, we thank thee that the God who has created heaven and earth is our God, is on our side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? O dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldest enable us to do more for thee and for thy service. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.